friends on something, all right? Who in here likes getting a present? Anybody? All right, good. Everybody's hands are up. We all love getting presents, don't we? I mean, there's nothing like someone handing you a box with wrapping paper and a bow on top of it, and you get to open it up. I mean, we all love receiving presents, getting presents, unless you're like this little girl in this story right here. Watch this quick clip. I want a toy. And we all laugh and we think that's cute because it's a kid. But here's the problem. We as adults, we feel the same way, don't we? You see, we understand what it means to be disappointed. We just are better at disguising it, right? I mean, wives, I know how this happens. You tell your husband exactly what you want for your birthday. You say, I want this particular pair of shoes. Here is the brand. Here's the size. Here's the color. Here is the store. You tell him anything he needs to know, everything he needs to know to buy that pair of shoes, exactly what you want. But he decides to think outside of the shoebox, so to speak. And so he comes and he brings you a box and it's the right size. It's the right weight. And then you open it up. It's Nutrisystem. And you're like, what's going on? There's disappointment. Our husbands, same thing happens to us. We tell our wives, we want an iPhone. And so our wives decide to think out of the box, and she hands you a box, and it's the right size, it's the right shape, and you open it up. Nose hair trimmers, all right? We understand what it means to be disappointed. And you understand, sometimes you're given something, and it's not what you expect. It's not what you wanted. And sometimes that's just the way life goes, isn't it? In fact, a great theologian once said, you can't always get what you want, right? But as adults, what we do is we just kind of eat it, we bury it, we kind of hide it. And I know I'm not trying to make light of this, but here's the deal, okay? Sometimes deep down inside, every single one of us is saying, I want a toy, I want a toy, I want a toy. And maybe you're a recent college graduate and you got out of college and you went to find a job, but there was no job to be found anywhere. And all your hopes and your dreams and things that you thought you should have at this point in your life, they're nowhere to be found. And you went to college and you got all this debt racked up, and so you got to move home with your parents, and you're not real happy about that. They're not real happy about that. And in the middle of all this, you open up this box and you go, but I want a toy. Or maybe it's marriage. Maybe you have this real Disney-esque picture of marriage and you plan this fairy tale wedding and you start to unwrap that present. That present takes a while to unwrap. You know what I'm talking about? And a little while down the road, you realize that you're not married to Prince Charming or you're not married to Cinderella, and disappointment and disillusionment sets in. And before you know it, you're realizing, wow, I married a real person. You know, sometimes it happens. There's all kinds of different scenarios for that. And this week, as we look at the book of Ruth, I mean, I couldn't help but think about this all the way through this week as I was studying it. I mean, all these different scenarios for sometimes in life when it happens, when you're given something that you didn't want, that you didn't expect, and all of a sudden disappointment comes into your life. You see, that's the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth, you got to understand, is a really, really important story. It's a story that actually is told every year at Passover. It is one of the most important stories every kid is told. It is the true Cinderella story for the Israelite people. I mean, it'd be like for us, the story that 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. I mean, we tell it every year. We hear it every year. Our kids can probably almost recite it. It's the same thing for the story of Ruth for the Hebrew people. And as all this is going on, it happens during the middle of the time that we talked about last week. The time of the judges. It just happens in a different part of the country. And if you remember what was going on last week, it was a dark time. And the book of Judges says this about the people, says they knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It was a dark time, and to make matters worse, there was a famine going on in the land. And we don't know if this was one of these God judgment type of famines or if this just was one of those, hey, we are out of food famines. But early on in this story, we meet this main character. His name is Elimelech. And he's in the beginning of this story. He doesn't last very long in this story, but he's one of the main characters early on as we jump into the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ruth. You have your storybooks, you can open to page, I believe, 121, chapter 9. And we're going to look at this guy, Elimelech, because he is immediately faced with a really, really tough decision. And we see early on just the disappointment and disillusionment that comes into this story. And so to help you kind of get an idea of what this family was feeling, I want you to watch this really quick clip. Watch this.
Since this afternoon. Bless us, O Lord, and these are the gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty.
I'm all prayed out. You see, that's exactly where Elimelech was at this point, and maybe that's where some of you are in this room right now. You're all prayed out. And I showed you that because I wanted you to get an idea of the disappointment and the disillusionment that was going on here in this moment. I mean, he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. I mean, the rock being stay in Canaan, stay in the promised land, the land that God said, hey, I will take care of you, but there's a famine, there's no food. Or go to Moab, go to this other place where they hated Jews, they hated God, and they worshiped idols. And so right here in this moment, we see this 3,000-year-old example of someone who do not count the spiritual cost of the economic decisions that he was making. And so what decision did he make? Well, he decided to go to Moab. And so we're going to pick up the story there and learn a little bit more about this family. And here's what it says at the very beginning of the chapter. The man's name was Elimelech. Now, this is really interesting because these names all really mean something as we go through this story today. And the name Elimelech means my God and King. Now, parents, if you're looking for a name for your kids, it's a great name. It might be a little difficult to say, but it's a good name, all right? And so my God and King decides to go to Moab. It continues. His wife's name was Naomi. Now, again, names were important. Names were important because they always meant something back then. And Naomi's name, it means pleasant or sweet. We continue. It says, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, parents, these are two names you really don't want to give your kids, all right? These two names mean sick and dying, all right? That's what these names mean. It'd be like you going, yeah, I named my kid bird flu and walking pneumonia, all right? You know, so don't name your kids Mahlon or Chilion. If your name's Mahlon or Chilion, I'm sorry, all right? Maybe your parents didn't know, but these names are not good names. So it continues on. It says they were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. And so really early on, we meet this entire family. We meet this guy, Elimelech. But here in the next sentence, we learn that as soon as they get to Moab, guess what happens to Elimelech? He dies. He dies immediately. So let me ask you a question. Why did they leave Canaan and go to Moab? So they would live, right? And what happens to him as soon as he gets to Moab? He dies. Not working out real well for him, is it? All right? Well, the story continues. It says they married Moabite women, talking about the boys. One's name was Orpah and the other name was Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And again, why did they leave Canaan? They left so they can live. What happens as soon as they get to this place called Moab? They die. Now, the Bible doesn't say how they die. We don't know how they died. We don't know if this was a God thing, if it was a heart attack, they got hit by a camel. We do not know how they died. But all we see here is these guys are gone, and now these ladies are left all by themselves. And here's my point of this. Sometimes when you take matters into your own hands, you just make matters worse, right? And so in this story, everyone's dead. All the guys are dead. These women are left. You have this mother-in-law, Naomi. You have these two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And so they're left there all by themselves without a man to take care of them. And so you have to understand in this culture, that was hugely important because there always needed to be a man to take care of you. There had to be a man to would take on the family and continue to feed them and take care of them. And if not, they were left on their own. And so these ladies were in a dire situation. And here's Naomi. She is all prayed out. She's got nowhere else to go. And so she comes to her two daughters-in-law and she said, you know what? If I'm going to die, I'd rather go back to my own people and die with them. And so she calls these two ladies in, her two daughter-in-laws in, and said, hey, I'm going home. I'm going back to Israel. You guys are Moabites. You're young. You can get married again. Your whole entire life is still in front of you. I'm not expecting you to go with me, but I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to my people. And I got to believe in this. There's a little bit of this inside of Naomi that she's saying, you know what? I've been following this God, and you know what? I don't know where he's been. And so, you know, why don't you two go back to your gods and worship your gods, and I'm going to go just be with my people. I mean, again, not a great way to convert these ladies to monotheism, right? But here is where Naomi is. She is all prayed out. I mean, that's what's going on here, and this is huge. And what happened next is one daughter-in-law, Orpah, she comes and says, hey, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm gone. She leaves, and we never hear of her again. But Ruth is different. See, somehow, some way, there's this special bond. There's this relationship. There's this kinship between Ruth and Naomi. And so she says, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. And listen to the words that she says. And I love these words. It's on page 122. Here's what it says about two-thirds of the way down. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And so they have this conversation going on here. And Orpah, once again, she is out of here. But Ruth says, no, I'm not going anywhere. I am staying put. She says, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And that's what she says. And maybe you've heard this phrase before. Maybe you heard this scripture before. Maybe you've been at a wedding and you heard this before. A lot of people use that scripture in weddings. Now, sometimes they take it out of context because in the right context, this is what it'd be like. There'd be like a wedding going on. You have the bride and the groom. And sometime during the ceremony, the bride would turn to her mother-in-law and say, "Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And your God will be my God." Now, something just tells me that's not a tradition that's going to catch on. I'm just saying, all right? I mean, I get the whole unity candle thing and sand and all that, but I don't think that's going to happen. But here in this story, there's this special relationship. There's this kinship between these two ladies. But I think there's something deeper going on. You see, I think God has penetrated the heart of Ruth. I think God has penetrated the heart of Ruth, and Ruth is beginning to see this God that this family has taught her about. In fact, listen to what Beth Moore says about this story. She says this, "I think Ruth, the pagan from Moab, had more faith in God at this moment than Naomi, the Israelite. There was something in Ruth that knew, despite her mother-in-law's despair, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, was not a God who abandoned the needy and left them bitter and alone, as Naomi claimed. Rather, Ruth trusted that this God was a God of mercy and compassion, who might even be able to love a widow from Moab, an alien, a foreigner from a cursed people. She trusted that she, even she, could run to this God, Naomi's God, that Ruth wanted as her God too, and that even though she was of foreign descent, this God would have mercy on her, and she could find refuge under his wings. She dared to believe that this God of the Hebrews wanted her." Wow. And that's powerful, and I believe that's the truth of the situation that's going on. And so what happens in the story, Naomi and Ruth decide to make this long journey. They leave Moab, they go back to Israel, and they go to the place, her hometown, which is a town called Bethlehem. Now, maybe this week you were reading the story and you go, "I know that town. I've heard of that town before." And maybe all of a sudden some things begin to click and you go, "Oh, I'm beginning to see why this little short story in the Old Testament might be so important." Because they went to Bethlehem, epicenter so much in the Bible. And at the time they go back there, there's about 200 people in this little village, Bethlehem. And so when Naomi comes back, it is a big deal. All the people are coming out going, "Hey, welcome home, Naomi. We're so glad you're back." And Naomi's like, "I'm not glad to be back. Let me sum up my life for you. It sucks." All right? I mean, that's what she says. Listen to what she says here. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter." See, that's what Mara means. It means bitter. She says, and then this is powerful right here, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." You see, you get to the beginning of the story, and maybe you, like Naomi, are going, "I am all prayed out. I've been given a present. I've been given something that I don't want. I don't like. I'm not happy with God. I feel like he's not listening to me, and I don't want to be here in this situation." And you look at this situation, you go, "Wow, what else can go wrong?" And let me just say this to you. This is so important here, that this doesn't have to be your story. I mean, the question I ask you is what is your story going to be about? Because your story doesn't have to be about all this bad stuff. I mean, we're at this point in the story of Ruth and Naomi, and you look at it and you go, this story is all about loss. It's all about disappointment. But it doesn't have to be. Because you see, there's something else going on here. Something else happening here. A guy by the name of Jerry Sitzer was in a terrible, terrible car accident. And in a matter of just a couple moments, he lost three generations in his family. He lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter when a drunk driver hit their minivan. And in this book, it's an incredible book about grace. It's called Grace Disguised. I love the title. He kind of shares kind of how he has processed this whole entire thing in his life. And listen to what he says. He says, "The experience of loss does not need to be the defining moment of our story. The defining moment can be our response to the loss." And from a guy who's lost, that's powerful stuff. And so here's what I'm saying. You don't get to choose the part you play in the story, but you do get to choose how you play that part. You don't get to choose what present you get, but you do get to choose how you use that present. You see, at this point in the story, you're going, wow, this story is depressing, Jason. It's all about loss. It's all about despair. But it doesn't have to be. Because what we're going to see is people who begin to trust God. But at this point, Naomi is not there. She goes, hey, call me bitter. I'm unhappy. God has afflicted me. Because right now, all she has seen is the lower story. All she's seen is her life, her perspective, and what she sees from her angle. And what she's saying right now is, I want a toy. I want a toy. I want a toy. But what she fails to see is what God is doing in his upper story and how he is working to redeem this situation, how he is working all these things out to bring good from this bad situation. So we move on in the story, the bottom of page 122, and here's what it says. Say, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And you're saying, well, Jason, what's so important about that? Well, understand, there's a little hope going on here already, isn't there? Because remember when they left, the reason they left was because of a famine. And what does it say here? There's a harvest taking place. And so understand, when you get a box, you get a present that you don't want, there's always hope. There's always something to look for. There's always something out there that's beginning to happen. And you say, well, Jason, okay, so what? So what? They're widows. They have no man in their life. They come home. Who cares? They don't have property. They don't have land. They don't own any of the barley. I mean, how's this going to happen? Who's going to take care of them? Well, I'll tell you who's going to take care of them. God's people are going to take care of them. How do I know that? Because God put it in the Bible a long time ago in the book of Leviticus that we should always take care of the poor and the afflicted. Listen to what it says in the book of Leviticus. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of the harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. And just in case you forgot, I am the Lord your God. All right? I love when he puts that there because he's wanting to make sure that, hey, understand, this is what I'm saying. And this is like your dad saying, I told you to do this because I said so. All right? And so what he's saying here is simply this. I want to take care of the poor. I want to take care of the widows. I want to take care of the afflicted. I want to take care of the foreigners. So leave a little bit behind. Leave a little bit for them so they can be taken care of. And so we continue through our story, and it says, in Ruth the Moabite, and again, seven times in this little four-chapter book, the author refers to Ruth as a Moabite. And what I think he was really trying to do is drive home the point that she's not from around here. All right? That she is not a Hebrew person. She is not an Israelite. That she is a foreigner. She is someone who worshiped false gods, false idols. She is someone from a group of people who hated the Jews, who didn't believe in God, and yet we find her here. I think he's wanting to make sure we know she is the wrong person at the wrong place at the wrong time. She's from the other side of the tracks, and she's a woman. And so all these things are stacked against her. And she's got all these strikes against her, and so we continue. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. So she knows that just because God told him to do it, that doesn't mean that people actually are going to do it. That she knows that sometimes people are just going to take all their grain. And so evidently here, Ruth, she understands Levitical law. She understands the customs of the land. And so she says, I am going to go and I'm going to find a place, a field where I can glean. I can get some food so we can be fed. And here's what it says next. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, four powerful words in this story. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of, guess who? Elimelech. You see that? You see that? And I think that's so interesting to this story. And I love those words, as it turned out, because we read that and we go, wow, that's a pretty cool coincidence. Right? That's what we think immediately. That's a really cool coincidence. But here's the deal. When you open your box and you look inside and you see your box and you look at it and you go, it's not what I wanted. Understand, God is already working things out. And so here in this story, this is already beginning to happen. This isn't a coincidence. This is God's plan. This is God working things out upstream for these two ladies to take care of them. And so this Boaz character, what do we know about Boaz? Well, we don't know a lot about Boaz. In fact, one of the things we really do know about Boaz is we see him in the story, the genealogy of Jesus. And what we see is that his mother's name was Rahab. Does that like strike a chord with some of you guys? You know who Rahab was? Remember, Rahab was the prostitute back in Jericho? Remember the story of the spies went to Jericho and Rahab, the prostitute, helped them? And she said, I want to help you because I want to be with your people. I want to worship your God. And so when you come in and take the city, would you make sure you protect me, protect my family, and I will help you? And so they strike up the deal. The city falls and she is protected. She is saved and she is then incorporated, brought in to the Israelite community. And she's there. She's worshiping God and she has this son and his name is Boaz. Boaz. Do you see how God is already putting things in order? This isn't coincidence here. God is working things out. And I think this is so critical to the story. And I think he is the right person in this moment. Because as we see Boaz, as we see how he treats Ruth and Naomi, we see that he just has a heart for people who are from the other side of the tracks. And I think there's a good reason for that. Because I think his mom told him stories of what she used to do, of what she used to be, and how God worked everything out. And so we see this guy Boaz, he's got a big heart, he's got an incredible heart, and he just lets these ladies glean from the fields. In fact, he says, you know what, you take as much as you want. He tells his guys, leave extra out there because I want to take care of these two widows. And so this is going on, but Naomi's a matchmaker, and she goes, Ruth, you need a husband. Boaz is single and he's rich. I mean, what else do you need, right? I mean, he's got land, he's got property, he's a single guy. You need to marry him. And at that moment, Ruth is like, this is kind of crazy. I just met you. Just maybe, you know? And so then Naomi begins to walk Ruth through this really weird ritual thing. And you probably read this week and you went, what was that all about? Well, let me explain this ritual thing, all right? Because I know you saw the video early in the service, and it says that Ruth went to his bedroom. That's not what happened, all right? What happened was there was this harvest going on. Everybody was out in the fields. And at the end of the night, when they were done, Boaz said, I'm just going to crash right here. Now, we don't know why. Some people believe that he was trying to protect his fields, protect his harvest. But for some reason, this guy can't make it from his field to his house. Must have been one crazy party going on here. And so this is all what's going on. So Boaz crashes in his fields. He is sleeping there on the threshing floor. And this is what Naomi tells Ruth to do. He says, when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I know you're thinking right now, I bet he will, you know? That's what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, it's getting hot in here. She's taking the covers off. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this is a hookup going on right here, you know? But that's not what's going on. I mean, that's why it's important to have me around to help you explain the culture. Because here's what's really going on. There's a special ceremony that she is going through here. And this just isn't a hookup, like I said. So listen to what happens next. She says to him, I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Remember that word, guardian redeemer. So here's what's going on, all right? I mean, this she is being a little bit forward. She is being a little aggressive in this situation. But when she uncovers his feet, uncovers the corner of the blanket, what she essentially is doing is proposing to him. She is saying, hey, I want you to marry me. I want you to take care of me and my family. I want you to continue our family line on. And when he decides to cover her up, that's like putting an engagement ring on her finger. You see, that's what's going on here. I mean, this is a courtship type of thing. And I know it's confusing. I know it doesn't make any sense. But what she is saying is, I want you to redeem my family. And so he wakes up and he's like, yowza. You know, here's this lady at his feet. And listen to what he says to her. The Lord bless you, my daughter. He replied. And so he's thinking, hoo-hoo, this is a good deal for me. You know, I'm getting married. I think he really likes this deal. Doesn't say why he's thrilled about this. But I think he realizes that he can be who God wants him to be. He gets a wife. He gets a land. This is a good deal for him. Now, let me explain what the kinsman redeemer thing is all about, because I know that's kind of confusing. See, what it is this, that someone in the deceased family, it had to be a male, and someone in that family who's the husband or the son has died, they can take on and they can save the family. And it has to be a man, because remember, without a man in this culture, you have no one to help you, no one to support you. You're kind of left on your own. And so God said, hey, this promised land place, I want to promise it. I want to keep it in the Israelite community forever and forever. And so he said to them, if something never happens, if you ever go bankrupt, if you ever lose it all, then I want someone to have the ability to come along and be able to redeem that land, redeem that family. And so they're able to buy the family, able to buy the land, able to take care of the widow and continue the family name on. That's what a kinsman redeemer is, a guardian redeemer. I know it doesn't make any sense. It's kind of confusing, but they have a choice. They don't have to do this. They get a choice to save, to rescue, to redeem this family. And so Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. But here's the story continues. He's not first in line. You see, as the story unfolds, he realizes that, yes, I will do this. I want to take the land. I want to continue the name. I want to take on Ruth as my wife, but I'm not first in line. There's this other guy. And so he goes to this other guy because he wants to do all of this right. He says, hey, here's the situation. You're first in line. And at first, this guy agrees to do it. Now, we don't know who this guy is. In fact, when you're in heaven, the only way you'll know him is because we wore a name tag that says, I could have married Ruth. All right, so that's the only way we're ever going to know who this guy is. So at first he decides, hey, I'm willing to do this. But Boaz is pretty sharp. And Boaz is kind of falling for Ruth. And listen to what he says. And I love this story because it's great. He says this to this guy who's first in line. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And so essentially, this is kind of what's going on here. Imagine you go and you look at a house, you're kind of shopping for a new house, and you go and you see this house, and it's gorgeous. And you look at the price, and you go, wow, this is cheap. It doesn't make sense. And so you go to your realtor and say, hey, this doesn't add up. This house is great. Why is this so cheap? And then your realtor kind of hems and haws and says, well, upstairs there's a room, and that room upstairs, there's a mother-in-law, and she kind of comes with the house. She wants you to call herself her bitter, so good luck with that, all right? And so that's essentially what's going on. And so Boaz says this to the guy who's first in line. You know what his response to all this is? Buy it yourself. Isn't that great? He says, buy it yourself. And then the story takes a turn. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, cue the romantic music. Today, you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are all witnesses. And romantic music. And so that's what's going on. That's a marriage ceremony. I mean, that's what happens right there in front of all the people in front of this entire little village of Bethlehem. And so Boaz says, I don't have to, but here's what I want to do. I want to take on this family name. I want to buy this land. I want to take on bitter mama. I mean, I want to marry Ruth. I want to take on the family name. I want to have kids. And I want to do this. And I think, man, this Boaz guy, he is just an amazing guy. I mean, legally, he is not bound to do any of this, but out of the grace and love in his heart, he decides to do all this. And what does he get out of the deal? He gets a pretty incredible wife. You know, I always like to ask people, man, what kind of guy was Boaz before all this happened? You know what kind of guy he was? He was ruthless. Oh, come on! You're going to be using that all week. I know it now, all right? You're going to try that in your neighborhood group. Oh, that joke. Hey, you know. I'm so sorry. It's junior high humor, but it works, all right? So this Boaz guy, I mean, he is just so generous. He is just so generous, and you know, and he is generous with his family, and he is generous with these people, and God in turn is generous with him. And Ruth and Naomi, they open up the presents. They open up the present and look inside, and what's inside is better than anything they could have ever imagined. Kind of like this little clip right here. Watch this.
What is it,
Liz?
Fine.
I bet there's...
You see, here's what I'm saying. Sometimes you get a present. And you open this present up and you start to tear it open and you're excited about this present that you're getting and you tear off the paper and you look at this present and you're going, wow, you mean this present is it's the right size, it's the right shape, it looks just like what I wanted. I mean, it feels like what I wanted and I hope it's what I wanted. And then just like that kid, you begin to look at the outside of the box and you read abuse, adultery, addiction. And you read job loss and divorce and infertility. You read pain and cancer and death. You read loss and debt and poverty. And you read the outside of the box and you say, I did not sign up for this. I did not want this in my life. And you begin to feel bitter and you begin to feel all prayed out and you say, I don't want this. But I'm telling you, this doesn't have to be your story. That's what I'm saying. The outside of the box doesn't have to be your story. What you have to do is open it up. Because you see, what Naomi and Ruth found is they opened their box. Is they found that they met this kinsman redeemer. And he gave Naomi a grandson. And all of a sudden, they had hope. And they found that now there's a blessing that God is pouring down upon them. And now they have a future. And they have salvation. And the cool thing is this entire story and all this is eventually going to lead to Jesus. You see, they opened the box. And when they opened the box, they discovered that there was something inside of the box so much better than anything they could have ever imagined or asked God for in the first place. And listen to how this story continues, how it continues to end. It says this, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a family guardian. May he become famous throughout all Israel, for he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." And I think this is so cool. The seven sons thing is so cool because seven is the perfect number. All right, seven is the perfect number. And so what these ladies are saying to her is what you have, this family you have, is better than the perfect family. Because what you have is from God. We don't have to call you bitter anymore. We don't have to call you Grandma Bitter. We can call you Naomi because you are a blessing. Because God is blessing you. Because you can't always get what you want. But when you try sometimes, you might just find you get what you want. What you need. And I love how this story ends. Listen to how it ends. Check this out. It says this, and they had a son. They named him Obed. What a great name. And Obed means worshiper or servant of God. And check this out. This is the coolest part of this entire story. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Isn't this an incredible story? I mean, isn't this amazing? I mean, come on, bitter mama, bitter grandma. She has a great-great-grandkid who becomes the king of Israel. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, Ruth, she has a grandson who is David, the one who has a heart for God. And now I know some of this is beginning to make sense. Bethlehem, you're going, oh, Mary, Joseph, they come to Bethlehem for the census. It's their hometown. And now you know this is the hometown of Ruth, the hometown of Naomi, the hometown of Boaz, the hometown of Rahab the prostitute. They open the box. God had something awesome in the box in store for them. And if you're here today and you're looking at your box, you're reading the outside of your box, you're going, man, I don't want a bit of this. I don't want any of this in my life. I don't need any of this in my life. God, where are you? I feel like I've moved away to a foreign land. I feel like I'm in a famine. I feel like you have just left me, God. You're not listening to me anymore, God. I don't want a bit of this. I mean, let me just encourage you to hold on. Hold on a little longer. Try to see things in the upper story, because I know it's easy for us to look at life through the lower story and go, I want a toy, I want a toy, I want a toy. But God is always working things out in the upper story. He is always working things out to bring good from bad. And I just want to encourage you to pray the exact same prayer that Ruth said in the early story, when she says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Hold on a little bit longer. Be the kind of person who opens the box, who says, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go with you. I am going to open the box. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just right now humble ourselves before you. And God, we are reminded today of how incredible your story and your plan is. And God, it's so easy for us at certain times in our life to not see the whole picture. It's so easy for us, God, to lose sight of what you are doing in the upper story, because we're simply saying, I want a toy, I want a toy, I want a toy. We know that disappointment sometimes rules our day. And so, God, my prayer is for all of us that we will have vision to see you and who you are and how you're working in our lives. And God, I thank you for the story of Ruth. And I know why it's repeated every year, because it is the ultimate story of showing us how you work everything out for your good. And so, God, I pray that we will be the type of people who will walk with you, no matter how bad things get, no matter how bitter we may become, that God, that we will see and we will trust and we will know that you are working all things out for the good. God, we love you and we thank you because you proved that to us one day on a hill on the outskirts of Jerusalem when Jesus gave his life, when he redeemed us. Father, we thank you for our kinsman redeemer. We thank you for our Savior who gave up everything for us. It's in his holy and his precious name we pray. Amen.